Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you that we could come and sing praises. We thank you because of who you are, what you have done. We thank you for you are the one and only God. Father, I thank you that we are saved by grace, that we are allowed to come into this place not because of our goodness or anything that we have to offer, but by your goodness and your greatness, your sweet grace. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would not somehow push you away now, but that we would open our hearts and minds and allow your word to sink into our heart and life, and that it would change us. Not because I have words to say that would change a heart, I don't, but because of your eternal word, which is life-changing. Father, I pray that it would cut into our hearts and lives, and because of our presence here with you and allowing you to speak to us and opening our hearts to you and be willing to submit our life to you, that we would be changed people. We love you and we thank you. In Christ's holy and precious name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Last week, we started a series that we're going to be talking about for a bit. It's about the purpose of the church and the fact that what we are all about is making disciples. It is what we do. If you were to take a poll of people across the world about church and religion, too many times it comes out this way, and even though we don't mean it to, it still comes out this way. Well, why do you go to church? Well, because it makes me feel good, okay? And I have people that come out and say, Pastor, thank you, I just feel so good right now, okay? Well, that's great. It's really not my purpose, but that's great. Other people, they actually come because they want me to beat them up. Pastor, that was great. You stepped all over my toes. I just feel so bad now. Thank you. I was thinking, okay, well, come back some more and I'll beat you up again, you know, okay? Other people come because they just think, you know what, this is kind of my deal with God. I'll come on Sundays and then he'll bless me through the week. We kind of have that arrangement, God and I do. And what we do is we insert ourselves as the most important thing about church, about our relationship with Christ. That it's all about us. It's about how I feel or about how I'm going to do this week or all about me. That's why, if you stop to think about when was the last time that something kind of upset you in church? What was that? Now, please don't raise your hand. I'd like to tell you right now, Pastor, what it is. That's not it, okay? But stop and think for a minute what it was that kind of upset you about church. And there's a good chance, probably about a 95% chance, that it was something to do with your preferences. We didn't sing the right music. Well, stop telling me. That guy right there, his name is Pastor Joel right there. Okay, talk to him. Okay? Or, you know, Pastor Allen didn't take you on the right trip, or you didn't get signed up for this, or your Sunday school room was a little bit hot because the air conditioner was out, or somebody didn't speak to you in the hallway. But it's always, when you stop to think about the last time I was really upset about something in church, it was all about me. It's all about my feelings got hurt, or I didn't like this, or I didn't like that, or whatever. And so when we come back to this idea of asking, what is the absolute purpose of the church? We have to understand, as we talked and we kind of got into this last week, the reason we exist is to make disciples and grow them up and mature them to the point where then they can turn and make disciples. So the whole theme of our church, the whole purpose of our church is to make disciples who are capable of making disciples. And if anybody asked you, you know, what was the reason you get together? That's it. Now, when we come to the end of Matthew in these last five verses, they are so powerful because it is the kind of the building up of all the crescendo of everything that Matthew's been speaking, and all of a sudden you have these last five verses that if you miss that, you kind of miss the whole point. And starts there in verse 16, we're going to read them again. Now, the 11 disciples, 11 because Judas went out and hung himself after he betrayed Jesus, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now we talked about the main purpose, the mission of the church making disciples. And then we remember before we got to that point last week, we talked about the main purpose of the church being together. The goal of the church is to glorify God. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, it says, to him be glory in the church. And we had several other verses around that that talked about the fact that we are to glorify God. That's why you exist. That's why you were born. The purpose of your life is to bring glory to the Father. You need to understand that. It's not that you have a job. My purpose is to be the best school teacher. My purpose is to be the best bus driver. My purpose is to be the best electrician or to be the best pastor. Whatever you might be, the purpose, your goal in life is to bring glory to the Father. That's why God created you, is that you would glorify the Father. Now, how's the best way in which we can do that? Now, we do that. And we do bring glory to God by sweet fellowship. If you're a parent, you understand how much joy you get when your kids get together and they're not fighting and squabbling. They're just getting along. Friday night, the kids came over to the house. We had the grandkids, and we had all four of them. And we got them together. And when they start playing together and laughing and stuff, man, it's just medicine to your heart. It is just sweet medicine. I just love that. And don't you see that that's a reflection of our Heavenly Father? When we get together and have sweet fellowship, yes, that brings Him joy. And when we get together and we study doctrine and we have good, sound biblical teaching and we understand the depths of theology, that is so vital in our spiritual growth, yes. And we get together so that we can corporately lift up our voice and praise God and worship Him and sing songs of praise and spend our attention worshiping Him as a group. And yes, that's so important. But that is not the single most important thing, for all of that simply undergirds the idea that we are here to glorify God as an individual and as a church family to bring glory to God. And in doing that, the best way in which we can do that is to bring others to Jesus Christ. Because He's given us, as we talked last time, He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. He said, "I've given you this message, the gospel, that you would go out as an ambassador," as Paul writes to the Corinthians, and says, "and I want you to carry that message to a lost world and help them understand they can be reconciled to the one and only God. They don't have to die and go to hell. They can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ and be able to be heaven bound and be a glory to God." And that brings glory to the Father. See, Jesus said, "I've come and reconciled the world. I've come so that the world might be able to come and have a relationship with God the Father through me, through my sacrifice. And in doing so, I have brought glory to the Father." And then He's told us we've now carry on that same task of reconciling a lost, dying, sinful world to Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ to God the Father. And so in doing that, we come to this poison, knowing then that we're to glorify God. And the best way to do that is to bring people to Christ. And you have to kind of ask yourself then, am I involved in winning lost people to Jesus? Am I involved in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Am I involved in bringing people to a point where they can see Christ in me and through me, or bringing them to church so they can then experience that and hear the gospel and move forward in their relationship with Jesus Christ? And sometimes people have to be honest and say, "Well, that's really, I don't do that." And we make the mistake of saying, "Well, that's really not my gift. That's the gift of the pastor. That's a gift of an evangelist." that's a gift of, you know, so-and-so because they just talk all the time, and so they can do that. They could talk to a wall because they could do that then. And we don't understand that my whole life is to glorify God, and the best way to do that is to bring my children to Christ, to bring my family to Christ, bring my neighbors to Christ. Doesn't mean I'm an evangelist. It means that I am simply understand that that is the goal of my life. When I spent 3 years in Myanmar, the only thing I did in Myanmar was teach discipleship. I took 13 pastors and over 3 years. I taught them how to make disciples that would end up making disciples so that when I left, that whole idea of those disciples making other disciples who would then make other disciples would continue on. And that's our purpose too. And in doing this, in these last five verses, I find five critical necessary things that seem to be surrounding the disciples' lives and their behavior. And from that, I think that we can glean a lot of what we need to do and how do we need to apply that to our lives so that it makes us better disciples and it makes us better disciple makers. And the first one I see here in the very beginning there in verse 16 is availability. Availability. As one person said, your greatest ability is your availability. I don't know if you remember that was a year ago that Ryan Mullett got cut from the Houston Texans because he didn't show up. He's incredibly talented. You say, well, you know, he's talented. I didn't like him as a quarterback. He's an NFL quarterback. You try to go do it, you know? One time they hit you and you break in half, okay? So he's talented, all right? Maybe not the most talented, but it doesn't matter. He's an incredibly talented athlete who has this amazing job as being a quarterback of an NFL team, and he overslept for practice, and he got in trouble for that. And so then a few days later, or a couple of weeks later, he then overslept and didn't make his plane to fly to a game. And come Monday morning, they just cut him and said, goodbye, here's your walking papers, you know? I don't care how good you are. If you're not here, you don't help, you know? And there's something about simply being there, being available. Notice what happens in verse 16 when it says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. We don't know which mountain it was. We have no idea. But we know the area around the Sea of Galilee, and those of you who have traveled there, you know how incredibly beautiful that is, and there's all kinds of mounts that kind of surround that area, and easily for a large group of people to gather there kind of in a more of a private setting than there would have been down in Jerusalem. Now, he's already met with the disciples at least twice, if not more times, in Jerusalem. But yet he has specifically said, I want you to meet me in Galilee, there where I have a larger group of disciples, because that's where he did the bulk of his ministry, is up and around the Sea of Galilee. And he said, I want you to go up there, and I want you to spread the word, and all my disciples come, all the believers in Christ come, and I want to meet you there. And we understand from what the gospel, when Paul writes, when he writes to Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, he says that there appeared more than 500 of the brothers at one time. That is in reference to that occurrence. There were more than 500 disciples who gathered on that mount. Not just the 12. I mean the 11 that were there and some of the women that were there. But there were 500 disciples, 500 believers that all gathered. And the important part of that is that when Jesus said, I want you to meet me at this place at this time, they showed up. They were there. There's something about being there that's so absolutely critical. There is no argument. Have you noticed that some parents want to say, well, you know, I'm not home a lot, but I'm really stressed quality over quantity. And if you're one of those parents that stresses quality over quantity, then you're an idiot, okay? Stop. Just stop. That's not a good argument. You have to be there. You cannot be an absent dad. There are times that one of the greatest regrets of my life was there was too many times I wasn't there. And then the other part of that is that when you're there, are you there? My kids used to say, be sitting at dinner or something, and all of a sudden Michael would say, Dad, you're not here. And I'd look at him, and I'd give him that look, you know, like, you're the child, and I'm... And then he would look at his mom. Mom, Dad's not here. And I'd be going, I'm right here, everybody. And then it would be one of those things where it's kind of like, you need to get here. Sometimes I can be in the room, but my mind's 100 miles away. Everybody's having a conversation, but I'm not really tuned in. How many times have we sat in church and we think that we're here because we're here, and yet we're not here just because we're here. We're somewhere else. Be there. Be available. And it's not just a matter of church, because some people say, well, I was in church and I really tuned in and I was there and I listened to everything. And then we step away and we walk away and we don't spend any more time with God. But it's a matter of being available all the time, every day, being available to God, getting up in the morning and saying, God, here I am. I'm yours. I'm tuned in. What do you want me to do? Instead of walking by and giving God maybe a minute, that would be a long time. Have you ever tried to actually stop and see, just have a wonderful prayer time with the Lord, and then notice your watch, and then take a look at it when you get through, how many minutes you prayed, and that was a long prayer. It's usually 30 seconds, 45 seconds, a minute and a half. If you pray over 5 minutes, you're thinking, man, we had some quality time there, okay? Can you imagine just spending, in fact, what a challenge would be, that if for this coming week, if every evening, sometime in the evening, early or late in the evening, you turned off the TV, I know, frightening thing. You turned off the TV and you shut the computer. I wouldn't even have to say that, but nowadays you have to shut the computer and you put your phone away and you opened up the Word of God. And for a couple hours, every evening, you just spent time with the Lord. Wonder how that would change our lives. Have you ever noticed that when young people, Will will take the kids off to camp or somewhere like that, and they'll go off and spend 4 or 5 days a week in an intense time. They put away their phones and they put away all the distractions and they get into Bible study and worship, and they're serving and doing and spending a lot of time with the Lord, and they come back and they're just on cloud nine. Adults do the same thing. We'll go off on a retreat. We'll go off somewhere, and they'll spend all this quality time and cut everything out of their lives for a little bit, and they come back and think, man, I had such a connection with God. I guess it was the place I went. No, it wasn't. It was the time that you spent with Him. You see, you got to be there. Just like you have to be there in a marriage and be there as a parent, you got to be here. There in chapter 28, back in chapter 7, when it said, then go quickly, this is the angel speaking to the women that were at the empty tomb, and he says, tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee, there you will see him. Can you imagine if they sat back and said, well, I'm not going to hang out in Galilee, I can see him anywhere, he'll be back, and they didn't show up? You got to be available, you got to show up. I love when Isaiah, in chapter 6 of Isaiah, those first 8 verses, when God appears to Isaiah in the temple, and he's undone. He says, woe is me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. In other words, he just looked at himself and said, I'm a filthy person, I'm unworthy, I'm undone. And then God says, this is what I need done. Who's going to go? And even in that state, he says, I am completely unworthy, but here I am. Here I am, God. I'm available. Send me. We've got to be available. Something else there we see there, and that is this idea of worship. Go back to verse 16 to Matthew 28. And then it says, now the 11 went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And notice verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now, I kind of love the fact that it said that some doubted. The reason for that is because it is such an honest, transparent look at Scripture. Scripture is not one of those things that says, hey, you know, not everybody acted right, so let's cut that out, or let's cut this out, or let's not reveal the fact that that guy fell that way, or this person, you know, this one wonderful man of God fell into sin over here. Let's not do that. It's not candy-coated. It's like we all got together, they worship him, but some doubted. Now, the important thing that we understand is that they were worshiping him. They weren't worshiping him as a political leader or as the religious leader. They were worshiping him as God Almighty. He was this resurrected Lord. He had conquered death, and he stood before them, and they worshiped him in awe. Now, when you get to that idea of understanding that there was some doubt, it takes me back to Matthew 14, when you see the disciples in the boat in the middle of the storm, and Jesus is walking to them, and then Peter gets out of the boat and he walks to Jesus, and he takes his eyes off Jesus a minute, and then they get back into the boat. And there in verse 32 it says, and when they got into the boat, of Matthew 14, 32, when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, the crazy thing is, if you will go back to verse 31, it says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" See, there was even doubt in the boat. These are disciples, and they doubted. They didn't understand what was going on. They were afraid, and some doubt came in. "I don't think we can survive this. I don't even know who that is walking on the water. We're scared to death." Some of that stuff happens even with the disciples. Now, you go over to what was going on when they gathered there, and these 500 gathered, and Jesus appeared to them, and it says that they worshipped him and some doubted. My personal opinion is that some of them had, this is the first time they had seen the resurrected Lord. Now, Jesus had already appeared to the disciples in Jerusalem and a couple of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he had appeared to that since, but to the larger group, this would have been the first time that they had seen him, and I'm sure that some of them are thinking, just like Thomas did when he doubted, and he said, "I just can't wrap my mind around it. Until I actually see Jesus, I will not believe." And some of these disciples, can you imagine? They would have seen him there. Maybe they were at the back of the crowd or whatever, but at that first moment, they thought, "No, how can it be?" And I believe that in the end of that, there was still this sense of worship, just like in the boat. I love what Psalms 1:2 says. At the very beginning of the Psalms, it says, "Blessed is the man." Blessed, kind of like the Beatitudes. Blessed is the man. And it says, who does not do this and does not do this and does not do this. And you get to verse 2 and it says, "But blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Don't you love that? He's available day and night. He's worshiping day and night. He's spending time in the Word of God, sinking his teeth into it day and night. And he is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Now, there's something else besides this idea of being available and stop making excuses and just simply being available to the Lord on a regular basis, being in church, being in quiet times, being there, and the worship, making that a part of our everyday experience. But then you also see something that he says in verse 18, and he says this, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, why would he say that? Maybe they already knew it. Why would he say it? I think he said this because he's trying to help them understand. By this, he's saying, "I am in control. I am in control. All authority on heaven and earth is in me. I made this earth. I created everything that's in it. And everything about this earth holds together because of me. Take Jesus out of the picture and we don't exist." He is in total and complete control. Now, sometimes we wrestle with that because we think, well, I chose to do this. Jesus wasn't in control of my everyday actions. We need to make sure that we understand Jesus is still in control. The world is not spinning out of control. It doesn't matter what the political scene is. It doesn't matter what the international world scene or worldwide wars and all those kinds of things and terrorists and all that. God is in control. And he's saying, "All authority has been given to me." And by saying that, it requires of us a submission. We need to be available, we need to be worshiping, and we need to submit to his authority. And every time we pick up the Word of God and we read something that is contrary to our thinking, and we think to ourselves, "Well, I just don't think that's right. I'm not going to live like that." Then we immediately are rejecting God's supreme authority in our life. But when I come to Christ, and salvation, and I say, I give my life to Jesus, and I ask him to come into my life, and I confess him as my Lord, my God, and my Savior, I am saying, God, I willingly submit myself to you. You're in control. I am not. So then when I begin to read the Word of God and it convicts me of something in my life, instead of passing that off or saying, well, I'm going to live my own life the way I want to, and I will decide how to live my life, and I will decide how to interpret Scripture. No, it's coming back to say, I will submit myself to the Word of God. So when, and we're going to kind of wrap up because we don't have time to get into the other things. We're going to continue on for another Sunday or two in this. So you need to come back. You need to be available and come back. But the point here is you need to ask yourself, have you noticed the first three that we've talked about are attitudes? Do you have an attitude of availability? Do you have an attitude of worship? And do we have an attitude of submission to our Lord? What a challenge. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that you've given us the opportunity to worship you. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've brought us here through whatever means, and sometimes we think we get ourselves here, but Father, ultimately you are the one that still tugs on our hearts, and if it wasn't through the power of your Holy Spirit, we wouldn't be. Father, there are some here today that do not know you as Lord and Savior. They are not saved. There are some here today that, though they may be very religious, though they may attend church often or seldom, but that's not the point. There are some here today who have never prayed and asked you to come into their heart, into their life. They've never had a moment where they committed their sin, they've confessed their sins and committed their life to you, asking you to come into their heart and life. And Father, I pray that they would not leave this place without doing that today. To know for sure before they walk out these doors that now I'm a born-again child of God, heaven-bound, not hell-bound. I'm a born-again child of God. I've given my life to Jesus Christ. And I've begun this journey of growing as his disciple. Father, if there's some here, and I know there are, then I pray that you would lay heavily upon their hearts the power of your Holy Spirit to convict them that in a moment, they just need to step out and come forward. I know that's an awkward thing. Father, this is life or death. This is eternity in the balance. You tell us, Heavenly Father, that if we're ashamed of you, then you're ashamed of us. If we're genuinely, truly convicted of our sin and want to ask you in our heart and lives, that'll take precedent over everything else. I pray, Father, that they would come. There may be some here, Father, that they just know that this needs to be where they're going to come and put the roots down. They're a child of God, but they want to make this place here their church home so that they can be accountable, they can begin to serve and begin to bring you glory here in this church body that you brought them here. Father, we also have, you know, that we have a time of prayer that people can come and pray. And so I pray that if there's someone here that just needs to pray, we have pastors here who can pray with them. Father, we love you and we thank you. May you be glorified in all that happens in our hearts. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.